Jesus. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see everybody that's here. Glad to have you with us this morning. Glad to have those who are there with us on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, to like, to share there, retweet us, follow us, all those things so that you can help us to get the word out about the service this morning. If you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. You can download the worship bulletin for today. If you didn't get one of these in person, you can get those at the doors as well as in the windowsills to my right and left. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, but you can also download those under the info tab. You can send that link to anybody that you want. It's a great resource there that we have that you could use. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. And so be sure to get that downloaded and be praying through that in the coming days. But just wanted to say welcome to you this morning, especially if you're one of our first time guests. You'll notice on the sides of the stage as well as at the doors when you leave today, there's some gift bags. Want to give you one of those. So be sure to pick up one of those. If you brought a guest with you, make sure they get one. It's just a way we want to say thank you for being here with us. It's got some information about our church and our services as well as some gifts in there to thank you for being here today with us. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our first hymn.
Good morning, all. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 418, and you'll see there's three verses on this hymn. We're going to sing all four. The last verse is we're going to combine all the subjects of the previous three, so you'll know the peace, love, joy. So, join the choir as we sing, "I've Got Peace Like a River." Join us by standing.
I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river.
In at one time. That's a lot to put in. We are at our missionary moment of the week. If you'll notice in your bulletins, you'll see there the story for Jerry Whitfield, who is serving the Asian Pacific Rims people. Encourage you to read that and to be praying for Jerry and his family. We want to pray also for our missionaries in Moldova. And we wanted to share with you our second part of our video that we want to share with you about what's going on there on the mission field in Moldova. So prayerfully watch this video this morning.
Hello, we are Ryan and Jenny, and I just want to thank you first and foremost for your willingness to partner with us to reach the lost and unreached here in Eastern Europe. And so we just wanted to share a little bit about us and about our ministry over here.
Our journey to the mission field began quite a few years ago. Through that journey, we began to sell our home, our vehicles, our possessions, in order to prepare to go overseas. And that process took a while for many different reasons, medical reasons, just multiple reasons. And then the pandemic and a lot of things rolled into one delayed our desire to be fulfilled to go overseas. But we know that God is sovereign, and He was preparing just the right place for us to go at just the right time. At the time, we chose to come to Moldova before the war began, and but we saw that it was still an opportunity for us to go, to serve, and to see what the Lord had for us here. We have really noticed the animosity between the main religion in our country and evangelical faith. And in that, when we try to reach villages, if the mayor or the local priest is against evangelical faith coming into that village, there can be some hostility. And it can really disrupt and give the enemy an opportunity to divide people and to where it's much more difficult to reach those areas. So just be praying for the Lord to open the eyes of the people around us to the good news, to open their hearts so that they can see the light of Christ.
So a little bit about our ministry over here. When we got here, we were super excited to see how the church was already flourishing, how they were already striving to share the gospel. And so we quickly wanted to come in and begin to find our partners and who we can work with to teach in evangelism and discipleship, to teach so that our pastors and local partners can train their people to be able to go out and do the exact same thing that we hope that everybody is doing back home. We are praying that we'll go through this country itself. So I think through this, and with your help and with other churches, we're seeing mighty growth already. We're seeing the church take off. We are praying so heartily that a new church plant will start in the local village in which we're pressing into. It is yet to happen, but please be in prayer with that as we're reaching into this village. And coming up this next year, we've got another conference planned to teach family ministry. We're super excited. There's going to be close to 150 couples that are going to be there. And it's about teaching the families in the church what it looks like to be on mission in your local community, in your local job, in your local school system, just as you go.
Also be praying for our teammates. We had a new family join our team back in November. They have 5 kids and they're starting their language learning journey, getting acclimated to a much different climate than what they were in previously. We're in a much colder climate than what they were in, and that just takes a lot of getting used to. Just be praying that our eyes are wide open to where God is already working so that we can join Him.
And so along with the Whitfields there, we want to be praying for Ryan and Jenny, our IMB missionaries there in Moldova. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you have given us and the privilege that we have to be involved in missions locally around our nation and even around the world through our giving each and every Sunday, through the special offerings that we have. And Father, I just pray that you will bless these missionaries that we're highlighting today, the Whitfields, Lord, as well as Ryan and Jenny. Lord, we pray your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, that you will open up opportunities for them to share the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to pray for them and to uplift them in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we give, Lord, may you use those gifts to support those missionaries in great and mighty ways. Lord, bless us this morning as we come to worship you. We give ourselves and our hearts and our lives to you and ask for you to be glorified and honored. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it is good to see everybody. Let me just remind you there, you can do your giving. You've got offering envelopes in front of you there in your pews. You can do that and just lay those in the offering plate down here at the front or at the doors as you leave. Online, you can do that at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your North American Missions offering, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering gifts there. That one, we've almost reached our goal, so I want to encourage you to help us to push over that. And then also, don't forget our Hoosier One emphasis that we're praying for people who we placed by the blue cards here on this cross. If you want to fill out one of those are on the the steps right here in front of the pulpit. I encourage you to grab one of those. Just fill out the back of that blue part, tear it off. It's perforated. Place it in an offering plate. We'll get it on the cross later, and then we'll also print one that's on a white card. And so we encourage you to not only be praying for yours, but to pick up some of these white cards and be praying for the other individuals that others have turned in. And then you keep that bottom half. The bottom half has a prayer guide there for 30 days, as well as we have down here at the front a booklet form of that 30-day prayer guide that you could use also. So feel free to pick up those this morning after we worship. Brother Mike.
We've been given such a beautiful day today. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Join us as we sing hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And if you would stand with us as we sing this next hymn, and the children gather over on the piano side for Children's Church, we will sing I Need Thee Every Hour, hymn number 450.
Like mine can be thy Lord.
Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're still continuing our walk through this wonderful book. It's unbelievable, the things that Paul has already told us, and we're going to see even more unbelievable things here in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be beginning in verse 11 down through verse 18. We're just going to begin reading verse 11 and verse 12 to begin with. So would you stand with us as we read God's word in honor of his word? Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will use your word in a powerful way this morning. Use it, Lord, to light the path before our lives. Use it, Lord, to reaffirm the strong foundation of our salvation with you if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I also pray, God, that it'll be a message that those who are without Christ will hear the gospel message, how you love them, how you've sent Christ to die on the cross for them so that they could be redeemed from their sin and that they would trust by faith in him as Lord and Savior. So use this message in the believer's hearts. Use it also in the unbeliever's heart. And Father, we just pray that you will help us to realize and answer that question, who are we this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I've entitled that my message this morning, Who Are You? That is one of the most important questions for us to answer for our lives. As I was thinking about this passage, and thinking about the division that was going on here between the Jews and the Gentiles, I was recalled in my memory, I wasn't there when the wall was constructed, but I was there with this event that I'm about to share with you. In 1961, the Soviets constructed a wall through Germany, dividing East from West Germany. And they also built a wall around Berlin, the city of Berlin there, dividing it from East and West Berlin. Berlin was about 200 miles inside of East Germany, and they divided it into East and West. It was known as the Berlin Wall. It was a massive structure of cement. It had barbed wire and was made of stone. It stayed there for some 28 years. It included guard towers that were placed along that wall, that large concrete wall, accompanied by a wide area that was later known as the Death Strip. It was a place where that had anti-vehicle trenches. It had beds of nails, other kinds of defenses. And the primary intention for the wall's construction was to prevent East German citizens from fleeing to the West. Now, those of you who are my age or just a little bit older, you'll remember this. Our younger generations don't remember a lot of these things. In fact, it's hard for us to believe that we have a generation now that is coming up that wasn't here when 9/11 happened. Think about that. Well, back in the 1980s, in 1987, one of the most dramatic speeches in the history of the world was by President Ronald Reagan. In 1987, he was giving a speech there at the wall, and he turned to the wall, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." You knew it. Most of our younger generations might not remember that, but 2 years later, in 1989, that Berlin Wall came tumbling down. The fall of the Berlin Wall paved the way for German reunification, which formally took place on October the 3rd, 1990. We know it today as just Germany, but back then there was an East and a West. Think about this, though. If President Reagan had turned to that wall and he had said to that wall, "The wall is torn down," people would have thought he's crazy. What are you talking about? The wall's still there. It's not been torn down yet. Well, people would have thought he was crazy. And yet in these verses that we're going to be looking at here this morning, the Apostle Paul does something very similar to that. Look, if you will, at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He was referring to a wall, a division in the temple. When Paul wrote those words, the wall of separation in the temple was still there. It was only in AD 70 when the Romans conquered Jerusalem that the temple was destroyed. Yet Paul makes it very clear in these verses of Scripture that what Jesus did at the cross broke down the wall of separation. In these verses, there's a similarity in structure between these verses and the first 10 verses of this chapter in chapter 2. Notice back in verse 2, he said this, "In which you once walked." That's talking about the past. Then in verse 4, he says, "But God." And you look at what we're reading today in verse 11, he says, "Remember that you were at that time." And then in verse 13, he's going to say, "But now." And so he says, "In time past, but God. In time past, but God." And that's what we're going to see here. He's talking about here two aspects of what Christ has done when he died on the cross for our sins. First of all, sin caused death. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he wrote this. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And so God's solution for death that is caused by sin is the resurrection. Notice what verse 5 said. Verse 5 said, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." He says, Christ made you alive. Now, that's what this word quickens, you see, in some versions means. It means to make alive. God's answer for spiritual death is spiritual resurrection. We've been made alive, raised to a newness of life in Christ Jesus. And so when you come to verse 11 through verse 18, he's talking about the effect that sin causes, that sin also causes distance. It not only causes death, it also causes distance. In verse 13, he talks about being far off and being brought near. Again, in verse 17, he talks about being far off and then those that were near. He's talking about spiritual distance. God's answer for the problem that sin has caused is reconciliation that Jesus Christ brought about at the cross of Calvary. So you have in verse 11 through verse 18 here this contrast. You have this contrast here in verse 11 through verse 12. You have the sinner's separation, our distance from God in sin. And then when we get to verse 13 through verse 18, we're going to see the Savior's reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is what Jesus did in order to bring us back into fellowship with God and to remove the spiritual distance that's between us. So Paul here is specifically dealing here with the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. In the Bible, the whole human race is divided into those two categories. It's the Jewish people and everybody else are Gentiles. You can see that in verse 11 when he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." Uncircumcision being Gentiles, circumcision being Jews. That's what he's talking about there. So he says, if you're not a Jew, you're called the uncircumcision. Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. Jews called themselves the circumcision. So everybody else was the uncircumcision, and there was this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated one another. In fact, the Jews said about the Gentiles that they were only fit to fuel the fires of hell. They refused to help Gentile women in giving birth to a child. They said it was just bringing another heathen into the world. So there was this distance, this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, between people. But then he begins to expand on this a little bit further to point out that there's not only this distance between you as Jews and Gentiles, there is a separation between the sinner and God. And God's answer to our separation is the reconciliation that Jesus Christ brought about at the cross. And so we have a question to answer this morning as we go through this text. Who are you? Are you a separated sinner? Or, as we're going to see in just a moment, are you a reconciled saint? Look again at verse 11 down through verse 12. Here he's talking about where we were before we got saved and where you are if you're not saved. So verse 11 again, he says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so what he's saying is there was a time for you, he's speaking to people at Ephesus, Christians at Ephesus, who were Gentiles without Christ. Now they are still Gentiles, but they're with Christ. They're in Christ. And he's saying here, there was a time in the past before you were saved that according to the scripture, you were far off from God. Understand that this morning. That is still true today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God's spiritual description for you is that you are far off. You're separated from God by the distance of sin. And then he describes what that means. He gives really in verse 12 there, five statements of what spiritual separation is all about. What does it mean to be far off from the Lord? Well, first of all, he says you were separated from Christ. You were separated from Christ. In other words, you were without Christ. That's the first description that he gives there. You were Christless. You didn't have Jesus. We know the word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. So, of course, the Gentiles had no hope of a Messiah. The Messiah was a Jewish thing. It was specifically a promise that God had made to the Jews that their Messiah, the anointed one, would come. The Gentiles didn't know anything about all that. They were without Christ. Now, there's only two conditions in this world, we said. You're either in Christ or you're without Christ. You either know him as your Lord and Savior, or you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. So remember how he started off this entire chapter back in chapter 1 in verse 1 in the entire book here. It said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints. And we had a hard time believing that we're saints, as he calls the church here at Ephesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, all the way through the entire rest of this chapter, he talks about what it means to be in Christ. Notice what verse 3 says in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We talked about that already before in a previous message, how God has blessed you with everything that you could possibly ever need as a believer if you are in Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've been saved, though, none of this applies to you. If you haven't been saved, you're without Christ. Life without Jesus Christ is like a sky without a sun to shine in it. Life without Jesus Christ is like a puzzle with the main piece missing. Life without Jesus Christ is like a song with no one to sing it. It's like a bell with nobody to ring it. How awful it is to be without Jesus Christ in your life. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So you have in Christ Jesus the gift of all things. You have life, you have eternity, you have heaven, you have glory, but to be without Jesus Christ is to be without all those things, without Christ. Now notice the second statement that he uses to describe. He says, before you came to faith in Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. He's saying, in essence here, you were homeless. You didn't have a home. You know, so many people have no home to go home to. They're homeless. It's an awful thing to be homeless. To be without God, though, is even worse. To not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is to be spiritually homeless. You have no spiritual home. Israel had a citizenship. They had a home. But the Gentiles were wandering. They were homeless. They were aimless. When you are without Christ, you are aimless in your life. You have no home. Now, they thought they had a home. You may think today you have a home, but the home you have here today is only a temporary home. You don't take it with you when you die. This world is only temporary. And so even though the Israelites had been a wandering people, even though they had been sojourners in the land, they had an eternal home. Then he says, thirdly, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. And that not only means that you're not only homeless, but he's saying here, you're also friendless. Because God had made promises to his people Israel. He had put those promises in his covenants. And when you move into the New Testament, God makes promises to his children, to us as Christians, those who know him. But if you're without Jesus Christ, then you are friendless and you have no promise. Abraham was the friend of God and received the promises of God. But without Christ, you have no promise. Which leads us to the next description that he gives, having no hope. So if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have an eternal home in heaven. You don't have the promises of God to rest upon. And because of that, you have no hope. Without Christ, you're hopeless. So here were the Gentiles, he says. You were living in a world where there was no hope. It was like a dark cloud of hopelessness that had settled over their world at that time and over their lives. All of their gods had proven to be empty unrealities. All of their religions had proved to be without substance and had proven to be without value and without salvation. And the Gentile world was a world that was adrift in a sea of hopelessness. I mean, isn't that kind of like today? We're living in a world where there are so many people who are hopeless. I mean, they've tried everything. They've tried material things, and material things have not met the needs of their lives. They've tried all kinds of avenues, and they still find themselves without hope. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ is our hope. It's only in Jesus that we have hope. And so how terrible it is for people to have a life, to live in this world, and not to have any hope. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. The lost person has only to look forward to a hopeless end. But the saved person looks forward to an endless hope. Finally, he gives a final description here of what it was like before they became part of the faith. They were without God in the world. Now, the two words there, without God, are one word in the Greek there. It's where we get our English word atheist from. I don't think what we're talking about specifically here is about people being intellectual atheists. In fact, they had all kinds of gods. In fact, when you read the New Testament, you'll find that Paul went from city to city. He went to the city of Athens. He walked down the main street in the marketplace, the mall of all those days, and he saw gods on every corner, everywhere he went. He saw all these idols that were made to these false gods. And you remember in the story there in Acts, he walks by one god that has an inscription below it, and it says, "To the unknown God." You see, they had so many gods, they were afraid to leave one out. And so just in case they had left one out, they put up an idol to the unknown God. They had plenty of gods. So we're not talking here about what we might think of today as an intellectual atheist. But I think he's talking here about being without God, not having God in your life. It's like having a ship on a sea and you don't have a chart, you don't have a compass, you don't have a rudder. You're just at the mercy of the waves of the sea. You know, there's a lot of people in our world who are just like that today. They're just at the mercy of whatever's going on in their life. They're at the mercy of whatever's being said, of whatever's being done, of whatever people are thinking at the moment. They don't have a clue about where to go or what to do. And that's what it is to try to live your life in a world that God has created, a world that God runs. To be without God, to be without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart is to be godless in this world. But it goes even further than that. Because to be without Jesus Christ and to die in that condition is to spend an eternity without God. To be in a godless eternity. I mean, think about it. To have no contact with God. To call out to God and God never answers. To look and never see God. To never have God make his presence known in any way. To be in a God-abandoned eternity. That's what it means to die in your lostness. And that's why if you're here without Christ or you're watching online without Christ, then you're taking a gamble with your soul and with your eternity to be without Jesus Christ. Don't walk out of here without Christ in your heart and in your life. That's the first thing he talks about, the sinner's separation. You were at that time or in times past. That's what you were. And if you're lost, that's what you are right now. But then we come to verse 13. And he comes to one of those great corner verses in the Bible. He's painted a dark picture here for us in verse 11 and verse 12, a picture of the past. And then he says, but now in Christ Jesus. See, they were without Christ, but when they accepted Christ as their Savior, now they are in Christ Jesus. So are you a separated sinner or are you a reconciled saint? Reconciliation means to restore previously hostile people or parties, or to bring together those who were previously at odds or at war with one another. So reconciliation is one of those beautiful words in the Bible because it explains what it means to know Christ. Justification is one of those words. Just as if I'd never sinned is a way to understand the word justification. Christ pays the price for your sin on Calvary, and we're justified. We're declared righteous, and so justification. And then another beautiful word is the word redemption. Well, what a beautiful picture that word is. It's a picture of us being on the slave market, if you will. Jesus comes to the slave market of sin, and with the price of his precious blood, he purchases us to himself. That's redemption. But now in this passage, we see this one more beautiful word, reconciliation, to be reconciled. In verse 16, we're going to see that word reconciled is the key thought in this passage. So he tells us what the substance of our reconciliation is. Look at verse 13, if you will, here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So understand, it's the blood of Jesus that makes possible our reconciliation to the God of this universe and to one another even. And so it's as if when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that blood flowed from his veins and it became, if you will, like a red river of reconciliation, reaching to the hidden crevices of the dungeons of darkness and sweeping those who would trust in Christ into the very place of the presence of God. And Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, he's eliminated our spiritual distance. We were afar off from God. Now the Bible says we've been made near to God. We've been swept into the very heart of God. There was a little girl got up in her mama's lap one evening. She said, Mama, what's in your heart? The mother, with a twinkle in her eyes, she said, Darling, look into my eyes and you'll see what's in my heart. That little girl looked into her mama's eyes, and when she did, she saw the reflection of herself from the pupil of her mama's eyes. And she said, "Oh, mama, I see what's in your heart. There's a little girl in your heart, and it's me." We say, "God, what's in your heart?" And God says, "Look." And we look and we say, "Oh God, there's a sinner in your heart, and that sinner is me." You see, Jesus has taken those of us who were an infinite distance from God, and he has made us near to God, not because of anything we did, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the substance of our reconciliation. We sing the song, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that thy throne, before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." And then that last verse says this, "There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee." You know the chorus, don't you? "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." It's the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us near to God. That's the substance of our reconciliation. Now notice the strategy of our reconciliation. He uses the word peace, and anytime you see words repeated, I'd encourage you to do that in your Bible. Highlight things, highlight or underline words that are repeated. It's important when a word is repeated, especially in a small section, because it's something you need to pay attention to. What is he wanting to get a point across about this word? And so in verse 15, he says, "So making peace." In verse 17, he says, "And he came and preached peace." He talks about peace over and over and over in these verses here. That word peace means to join together. You see, sin separates. Sin is always a separator. It separates family. It separates relationships. Sin always divides. But the word peace literally means to join together. Reconciliation is making peace. Reconciliation is joining together that which was previously hostile to one another. And so he says that Jesus is the one who has done that for us. Notice verse 14. He's done it through his blood, as verse 13 said. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Who is he? Jesus. Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's saying that we have a man of peace, Jesus. He is the one who is our peace. All the way back in the Old Testament, it talked about him being a man of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's why there's not going to be any peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns. There's always going to be war. There's always going to be turmoil. There's always going to be strife until the Prince of Peace returns. That's the only time that there's going to be complete, true peace on this earth. Jesus is our peace. Not only is he our peace, he came preaching peace, and he made peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So what kind of peace did he make? First of all, Christ made peace at the cross. He reconciled us to one another, not only to God, but also to one another. And so specifically, what we're seeing here in Ephesians, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles being reconciled together, people who hated one another. And he says in verse 14, he who has made us, Jew and Gentile, he has made us one. So notice what Paul is referring to. He's referring to here when he says that he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the temple. Because in fact, when you study the temple, you find out that the temple was this series of barriers. It was a series of walls. For instance, they had the outer wall divided everything else from the outside world. And that first court that you would come into was called the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a Jewish convert, a Gentile who became a Jewish follower, then you were allowed into the court of Gentiles, but that's as far as you could go as a Gentile convert. Then there was a wall inside that that the Jews, the men and the women, could go into. Then there was a wall inside that that the Jewish men could go into. Then there was a wall inside that that the priests could go inside. And then there was another dividing wall inside that that only one person could go in, and that was the high priest, and he could only go in that one once per year. That was the Holy of Holies. And all those series of walls kept people out. So this middle wall of partition was the wall that separated Gentile from Jew. It's an interesting wall. We know about that wall from archaeology. We know that it was about 4.5 feet high. On that wall, there was an inscription. On that wall, it was called the Inscription of Death. They found two original inscriptions that were on the wall of the temple in Jerusalem. One's in Jerusalem, the other's in Istanbul. Here's what the inscription said. It said this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That was a wall of separation. But do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? When Jesus was hanging there on that cross and shed his precious blood, spiritually speaking, that wall that separated them was torn down, and the Bible says we are all one in Christ. What did it say in the scripture happened? The veil in the temple, in the most inner part that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else, the veil in the temple was rent in two, torn in two from the top to the bottom, giving us direct access to the throne of God's grace. What a picture we see here. Now, we said there's two nationalities. There's actually three on the earth. If you look earlier, we said there's Jew, there's Gentile. But notice what he says over in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, He tore down that wall, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. So he says, now you have a new group of people on the earth. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. That's the two groups of people we talked about before. But now there's a third: Christians, born again, saved believers. And so as Christians, we're the new man, the new person that he describes here. Christ has broken down the wall of division between people. There are so many things, as we think about today, that separate people. There are racial walls. There are walls of prejudice. There are walls of hatred. Jesus tears all of that down. Jesus gets rid of all of that. If you're truly in Christ, he gets rid of that in your life. We're reconciled to one another by the blood of the cross. We're reconciled not only to one another, we're also reconciled to God. And so he says there in verse 15, he's abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in the place of two, and so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we have a man of peace who made peace, and we have a message of peace. He came, verse 17 says, and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. In other words, the Jew needed the same message that the Gentile needed. Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sin. Jesus came and preached to those who were far off and to those who were near. And he came and said, I have paid the price on the cross, and now I offer you the free gift of reconciliation. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. He says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, you see what he's given to us? He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us as believers the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's what our responsibility is. As a believer, your responsibility is to take the message of reconciliation to the world. We're to go to a lost and dying world and declare to those who are lost that God offers them reconciliation. We're to be telling the world that even though you're in sin, even though you may be at a distance from God, in Christ Jesus, you can be made near to him. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, did you notice that in that verse? Let me read that verse to you again. He said, for through him, who's the him? Jesus. Through him, we both have, talking about us, Jews and Gentiles, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Did you notice the Trinity in that verse? You know, people say the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity, but you look at that verse, for through him, God the Son, access in one spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to the Father, God the Father. He's saying that now we have been brought near in Jesus Christ and we have access. He mentions it again when you look over to chapter 3 and verse 12 of Ephesians. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. That word access is used to describe someone who's ushered into the presence of royalty. So notice that when we were separated an infinite distance from God, the Lord Jesus Christ came and took us by the hand, and he didn't stop in the outer court. He didn't stop in the court of the Gentiles. He didn't stop in the place where the Jewish men could go, or even where the priests could go. He didn't stop in any of those courts. He took us right on in to the Holy of Holy itself when the veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Right into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the good news for us. Anytime you want, if you're a believer, anytime you want, you can go in and see the King. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? If you do, then you ought to walk out of this place on cloud nine knowing you have direct access to God. If you know Christ as your Savior, I don't know what you're going through, but here's what you can know. You can know that everything is going to be all right in Him. In Him. Because He reconciles you. He reconciles us to Himself, and He reconciles us to one another. But if you don't know Jesus, I don't care if you got $1 million in your pocket, you are spiritually bankrupt. you need Jesus. And you ought not to walk out of this building without Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. What a picture that we see here in this passage. Who are you? Who are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would use this question especially. Who are we? Lord, sometimes we don't even think about it. Many people go through life having no purpose, no aim in life, and they don't even know who they are, much less what they're supposed to do and what you want to do in and through their lives, because they never take the time to sit and think about the first question, who are you? Lord, I pray that if there are those who are here this morning who have never by faith trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible declares that in our sin, we are all without hope. If we are without Christ, we don't have Christ in our heart and our life, we will be lost in our sin. If we were to die today, we would spend an eternity without God. So Lord, I pray this morning that there would be those who have heard this message, that you love them and that you made a way for them to be made right with you. You've sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sin, to shed his precious blood for them, to give them a gift of grace, something they didn't deserve, something they didn't earn. There's no amount of good works they could do to make their way to heaven. It's a gift of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would call out to you and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and I trust in him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I pray they'll come this morning to publicly profess that faith in Christ, to follow through the waters of baptism. But Father, there are many of us who are here this morning. We're believers already. But Lord, there are so many things that happen in our lives, so many troubles and trials and tribulations that we go through. We need to be reminded, Lord, that we have direct access to you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can come before you anytime, anytime we're going through anything. We can seek your help. We can seek your wisdom. We can seek your guidance, all because of the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would live in that confidence as believers, that we have that direct access, that we don't have to go through anybody else. We can come straight before your throne. And Lord, I pray that we would each and every day, living that faith and telling the world of the good news of Christ, that ministry of reconciliation that we've been given to the world. So Father, bless us and help us to do all that you would have us to do and to be all you would have us to be. Fill us with your Spirit in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus Paid It All, number 134, as you stand, would you make your way and come as the Lord lays on your heart. Just a moment, Brother Steve's going to come and share some announcements.
Good Good morning. A couple of quick announcements by two other folks, and Rima is first.
I'd just like to thank our congregation for your help, your support, as we served at the Baptist Student Center at Motlow this past week. It was a blessing to see the students and staff that came in, and I am just grateful to our congregation for your donations of money, for the wonderful food that was provided, and for the team that came to serve. So thank you again for your heart for outreach into our community. Thanks.
Brother Matt.
Good morning, church. I just wanted to briefly let you know about a few things coming up. Next Sunday afternoon is our youth barbecue fundraiser for camp. And so if you are a parent of a student, if you could please provide a dessert that we could put together with those, that you could drop those off before Sunday school around 8:45 or so. It could be cookies, cake, pie. Something that's easy to pack in a box and send out in the go bag. Also, we added to the calendar on May 19th will be our last VBS meeting at 4 o'clock. I know there's a bridal shower that's going to be wrapping up, so we'll start probably around 4:15 for that. But if you can be there, if you're a teacher for VBS, if you could please be there. We're going to go over the final schedule and some changes this year. That leadership team we've come up with, and wanted to be sure the teachers that y'all know about that as well. So if you could please be there for that on May 19th. Also on the 19th, we are recognizing graduates. So if you have a graduate in your family, a member of the church that maybe we aren't sure of yet, who's graduating, you could let me know. That way we can honor them, and we will have a gift for each graduate that day as well. Also, one thing that you'll notice about our barbecue fundraiser this year, we will have barbecue pork or chicken. So you will have the option to choose. It will be first come, first serve. But we would hope that if you're not a pork fan, we'll have some smoked chicken for you as well. So it'll be a good time. And thank you so much for all that you do for our students and supporting us and praying for them as well. Thank you.
And Brother Dorn.
We want to thank you for your attendance for the fish fry last week. Thank you for bringing friends and neighbors. Someone asked me about a donation. If you do, just put it in an envelope designated for the youth. Okay. Once again, thank you.
All right. We want to remember in our prayers the Bond family, Ryan Bond, who's battled cancer. There's several things going on, and they're all announced in our bulletin, one of which is the Lee family invites you to a celebration today for Isaac from 2 to 4. And anything else? We'll close with a prayer. Yes, ma'am? I want to take a personal second and thank the lawn team for the job they do. We take these guys for granted, but they do work hard in keeping the ditches trimmed and everything out there. There's room in the lawn for you, by the way. I'll joke and say the riders are plenty, the trimmers are few, there's room in the lawn for you. If that sounds like a song, there's a reason for that. So we would welcome anyone who wants to pick up sticks, pick up trash, run a weed eater, just hang out, bring us a Gatorade. Anything you want to do would be welcome. But it is a good bunch of guys, and you'd be welcome to join us. Without any further ado, we'll close with a word of prayer. Okay. Okay. We'll do that. Thank you, Brian. Join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you, Lord, for being in your house today. And we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would treasure what we've heard and not only take it out in our heart, Lord, but proclaim it as we go through our week. Lord, we're thankful for who we are, and we're thankful that we are yours. And Lord, just forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.